Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.
All the time. When my car is having problems, I take it to someone who knows about cars. And because I don't know anything about cars, I know what pedal to push, and sometimes I don't even know that. And they'll tell me, well, the struts are bad. Oh, yeah. Well, of course, the struts are bad. I had to get the struts replaced on my car. I have no idea what the struts are. I just know I have new ones. And they're expensive. So there's that. Or they'll come and they'll have a piece of paper and they'll say, this is what your transmission fluid looks like. And they'll be like an ugly, blotchy, dark circle. And then they'll be like a bright pink circle. But this is what your transmission fluid should look like. Well, is that bad? Yeah, I guess it is. It's so intimidating. It's borderline emasculating to not know about something like that and to just be at the mercy of someone else. And tonight, we're in this series called Since You Asked, and we're taking questions from you. Questions from you. If you don't like this sermon series, you cannot blame us. So, you need to, just like Michael Jackson, you need to start with the man in the mirror. Anyway, the question tonight, this is an amalgamation of several questions about the order of the Bible, how the Bible is composed. It doesn't seem haphazard, but it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense either sometimes. Like, for instance, have you ever noticed that Luke and Acts are the same, are two volumes of the same work, and yet they're separated by a book? John, why is John in the middle of Luke and Acts? Or have you ever wondered why Nehemiah is where it is in the Bible? He is probably the closest person in time to Jesus, all right? And he is not at the end of the Old Testament. What's up with that? Like, can I just ask that question? So what I'm going to do tonight, I don't want to be like the mechanic who is just holding you a piece of paper and you're saying, is that good or bad? I don't want this to just be like a seminary lecture, although it will be kind of like that a little bit. My hope is that that the Lord will speak to us as we talk about His Word. But I also don't want us to be the kind of Christians who have maybe you've had this bumper sticker on your car, and there's grace for everyone, but the bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, does it? Because it really doesn't, okay? Some people need more than that. They desire to understand how things work, how the Bible works, how we got the Bible. And tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. The passage that we read from Matthew 22, we're not going to talk about the first or the second greatest commandment. And we're not going to talk about that. But I want you to notice what Jesus says at the end about those commandments in Matthew 22. And this is why they're so important, why they're called the greatest, second greatest commandment. I want you to notice what he says. He talks about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And we're like, oh yeah, that's good. I understand that. Then in verse 40, he says this. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And if you'll notice, the law and the prophets in your Bible probably is capitalized. Now, what is up with that? That is weird. We're going to try to investigate that, what that means, what Jesus is talking about there. But first, before we do that, I want to do a little groundwork. And the groundwork is, you guys do know, I'm sure most of you know more about the Bible than I do, which is why it's so ironic / hilarious that I'm up here preaching to you. But you guys know that this thing did not come from heaven shrink-wrapped, right? Like, we did not get this. This book, all right, is a collection of 66 books with 40 writers, which was written over a span of 1,500 years, okay, from Genesis to Revelation. 40 writers, one author. Because what we believe about this book is that God inspired the men who wrote it. All right? He inspired. He used their literary abilities. He used their gifts and their personalities. But God is the ultimate author of Scripture. That's what we call the canon. Canon with just two N's instead of three. A canon with three N's, N and O N, that's one that you shoot, like a long time ago. But a canon with two N's, C A N O N, that's not a camera, okay? They came along later. That means a group of scriptures which a certain religious body regards as authoritative. And this is our canon, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the canon was developed over years. How was it developed? Well, Christians got together and they said, clearly, you know, this is part of God's word and this is not part of God's word. The earliest canon that includes the New Testament were probably the Muratorian canon in 170 AD. It had every book that's currently in our New Testament and, of course, the Old Testament. But it had every book in the New Testament except for Hebrews, James, and 3 John. 170 years after Jesus was born, not 170 years after Jesus died, but 170 years after Jesus was born, there was a canon of Scripture. That's going to be very important for later on. How did these people decide what was in the Bible? Not one person, not even a small group of people decided. Well, they had some criteria as they looked at these letters that were written, these books, these narratives, the Gospels. Was the author an apostle or closely related to an apostle? That'd be true for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was obviously not an apostle, but most people agree that he received his gospel from Peter. And if you understand Peter's personality and you understand the way that the Gospel of Mark is written, that makes a bunch of sense. The other question they asked is, does the body of Christ across the known world accept this book as part of the canon? So the other question they asked is the doctrine in this book, is it orthodoxy? Is what is taught in this book line up with the rest of Scripture and what God has revealed about Himself? And does this book bear the evidence of the Holy Spirit, of work of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit? Does it reside in this book? All right? And this is what, in God's providence, what we received out of that process over many years, over many centuries. And there was debate about whether certain books should be in, Hebrews and James or two of them. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. And that made people very suspicious of it. Also, it's very difficult Greek. It's the hardest Greek. It's what you get in your Greek final. They always give you from Hebrews, and you just have no shot. So there's like a million participles in there. But the other thing that we know about the canon of Scripture is that the Bible attests to itself, not only the passage that we all know in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says all Scripture is God-breathed. Everyone knows that passage, or most people know that passage. But the Bible attests to itself being Scripture. In 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul equates Luke and Deuteronomy as Scripture together. He quotes Deuteronomy and Luke side by side and says, as the Scriptures say, and he quotes Deuteronomy and Luke. That's huge. One, it means that Paul knew about Luke. The other thing is that he's saying that these two things are equal. Deuteronomy and Luke, they're both scriptures. Peter, in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, he calls the writings of Paul the apostle, all right? He calls them scripture. He equates them with scripture. He says, some things are difficult to understand, as with all scripture, talking about Paul's writings. Okay, so that's how we got the Bible. We got the Bible through. And a lot of people, that causes doubt in a lot of people, and that's fine. Okay? Because there's room for doubt. Thomas was a disciple, so that's fine. That's how we got the Bible. Okay? But this is what I really wanted to focus on tonight, is how is the Bible arranged? The first question is what's going to be in, okay, the ingredients, but the second part is like the recipe, you know? You got to start with something. You don't put the sugar in before you put the flour in or whatever it is. Like, things need to go in a certain order. And I want to take this in two parts. Quickly, how is Jesus' Bible arranged? And this is why, if you look at the back of your bulletin, I've included all these neat little words. Look how tiny that type is. Thank you to Stephanie Williams, who got all of that into that little tiny space. I want you to notice something. On your left-hand side, you've got two lists. The first is the Old Testament that you'll find, you know, on the left half of your Bible. And the second is the Hebrew Bible. And the Hebrew Bible is broken up into three sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. The law, the prophets, and the writings. Now, this is important. It's called the Tanakh because they start with the Hebrew words. It's Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim. T-N-K, Tanakh. That's how they refer to that, how many Hebrew people refer to the Bible. They would never call it the Old Testament, obviously, but that's how they refer to their Bible. If you'll look, the first four passages just to the right of there that I've quoted, along with the passage that we read, go as such. Matthew chapter 7. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Look at John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Luke 24:27. And beginning with Moses, this is the walk to Emmaus, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And finally, in Luke 24:44, this is the hammer. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Over and over, and that's five times, over and over and over again, Jesus is referring to the Bible. How was Jesus' Bible organized? Well, it was organized in that second column on the right, just like this. The law, the prophets, and the writings. Sometimes the writings were called the Psalms, and sometimes it was just shortened to the law and the prophets, because everything gets abbreviated at some point in history. But there it is. This is Jesus' Bible right before you. It is the exact same books. These are the exact same books that you'll find on the left-hand column in your Bible. The only difference is the order. The only difference is the order. Now, why is our Bible arranged differently from Jesus' Bible? That's a very good question. That's a lot of ink has been spilled on that. But there's a lot of differences between Jesus' Bible and our Bible. And before I get to the organization, I want you... You guys probably already know this, but I feel like this is groundwork we have to lay. Do you realize that in Jesus' day, and really past Jesus' day, not until, well, actually for a really long time, for more than 1,000 years after Jesus, that the Bible had no chapters or verses? No chapters or verses. Or spaces. It was scriptio continua in the Latin. It was just all written just like this. Because space was important, you know, especially the Hebrew. Actually, I brought my Hebrew Bible with me. You'll notice the spine is backwards because it reads like this. It's right to left. It really freaks you out when you first open it up. But they just wrote. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, they didn't even bother with the vowels. They were like, "We don't have space for all this. We're just going to go with consonants only. You guys know what we're doing here." And they wrote. There was no chapters, no verses. We did not, if you look in your outline at the bottom of that page, you'll see that in 1227 AD, a man named Stephen Langton, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, 1227, that's like a long time later, he is the first person to introduce chapters to the Bible. In 1448, there was a Jewish rabbi who versified, his name was Nathan, and he versified the Hebrew Bible. He put verses in the Hebrew Bible. And then a guy who was known as Stephanus, but his real name is Robert Estienne, from 1555, he versified the New Testament. He was a typographer, and he versified. So I just want you guys to see something. From Jesus to when we got chapters and verses was more than 1,000 years. Okay, more than 1,000 years. The Bible has changed. The content has not changed, but the format has changed. The other thing is that the order of the books has changed. This is most obvious when you look at those two columns. I'll just point out some things to you. You'll notice, first of all, they didn't bother with 1st and 2nd Kings. They just called it Kings and Chronicles, and they just gave, and it was just one book. But notice that Chronicles is at the end of the Hebrew Bible. Notice this too. Notice where Ruth is. That Ruth is in the writings after Proverbs and between Proverbs and Song of Songs, and it's not after Judges as it is in our Bible. Also notice where Nehemiah is. Nehemiah comes at the end of the Hebrew Bible. It's closer to the front of our Bible. Well, why? Why? Have you guys ever heard of a guy named Aristotle? He's a pretty famous philosopher, and the most famous thing, one of the most famous things that he did is that he classified living organisms. He classified them. One way in which he classified them is he said, some animals have blood and some animals don't have blood. Now, what he was really classifying was animals that were vertebrates and invertebrates, but he didn't realize that at the time, all right? But he classified things into big groups. He said, these things are like this, shellfish. These are, you know, fish or different things, bugs. They're like this, all right? And then over here, mammals or, you know, reptiles, they're like this. And then, so he classified things. And that was a big thing in Greek thought. And if you look at our Bible, you'll see that even though he was long dead, Aristotle organized our Old Testament and our New Testament. or people who are dramatically influenced by Aristotelian thought. And let's just look at it for a second before we move on. Look at the Old Testament. You've got all the narrative books, all right? Then you have all the wisdom books. And then you have all the prophetic books, okay? So all these things are organized by type. By type. What kind are they? Oh, well, this is a story. Ruth is a story. And the very first verse of Ruth, I've got printed for you there, is in the days when the judges ruled. So it's a narrative. Judges is a narrative. We'll put them together and we'll put them right beside each other. Right? This is how the Greeks organized what came to be known as the Septuagint, but the Greek version of the Old Testament. And this is also why the New Testament Bible, it seems a little funny. Okay? For instance, you do know that Galatians and 1 Thessalonians, most people consider to be the first letters that Paul ever wrote. But they're not first in your Bible. It's Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company is how I remember that one. Feel free to take that. How are they organized? They're organized by size, guys, not by date. Romans is the biggest. Then the Corinthians are pretty big. You can look at the chapters and see. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, then you got the Timothys, the Tituses, the Thessalonians, you got all those guys in there, the T's, the five T's. I know I didn't do them in order, but that's fine. And they just keep getting smaller and smaller. You got Philemon at the end. It's like barely a page. Try to tell someone where to find Philemon. You're like, what? You know, they're looking for days. They're organized by size. They're also organized by kind, first and foremost. You've got the four narratives, or five narratives, that the four Gospels and Acts. Then you have all the epistles. Then you all the epistles of Paul, all right? Then you've got Hebrews and James. Then you've got John's writings, you know, in there. Also, you have Jude just thrown in there. So you've got they're organized. They're not organized chronologically, and this is why. It's because the Greeks organized them, and this is how the Greeks thought. All right, the Hebrews did not think like that. They were not influenced by Aristotle to the same degree. The most classic example of this is the book of Ruth, and then we're going to actually preach a sermon. The book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And so in our Bible we find it. Joshua judges Ruth. But where is Ruth found in the Hebrew Bible? Look, it's close to the very end. It's right between Proverbs and Song of Songs. And that is very interesting, guys. That is very interesting. And here's why. And this is why I recommend a book to you called An Introduction to Biblical Theology. The book is called A Biblical Theological Introduction to the Old Testament. And it's edited by Miles Van Pelt. But he elaborates in his book about this. Is that, does anyone remember how Proverbs ends? I bet all the women in here do. I had a huge standard that you've got to try to meet. That's not what that passage is about. But Proverbs 31, the woman of an excellent wife, who can find, right? Who can find an excellent wife? And then everyone knows what Song of Song is about. It's about love. And slap dab right in the middle of those two, controversially, is Ruth, the excellent wife, who you can find. And the controversial part of that is, where is she from? Is she a Jew? No, she's not. She's from Moab. And right there, the gospel is breaking out into the Old Testament. Just by the way they organize their books. It's right there. It's breaking out. It's like, where will we find this excellent wife? Well, we might not find her in the promised land. We might find her in another place among the nations. Right there. And Miles Van Pelt, who was one of my seminary professors, does a great job of explaining that. Okay. So, seminary class over. If you're asleep, you can wake back up. So what? Okay, so what to all that? All right, that is, maybe you're looking at that like I look at that piece of paper, and you're like, okay, is that good or bad? Well, you know, how much is this going to cost me? I'll make 2 points, and then we'll close. The first is this. The first is that our faith is a cross-cultural faith. Our faith is a cross-cultural faith. It is not tied to one specific culture or way of life. I've got in front of me a chart from 2012. It says the location of the percentage of different religious groups. Let me just throw these numbers at you really fast. 99% of Hindus live in or around India. 99% of Buddhists, same thing. 99% of folk religionist people, they live in the Asia-Pacific area. Something like 87% of other religions live in that Asian-Pacific realm. I think it's about 70% of Muslims live in the Asia-Pacific realm. Most, like 80% of Jews either live in, they either live in the Middle East or they live in North America. Something like 80-something percent of Jews. Let me tell you something about Christians. 12% live in the Asian-Pacific realm. 24% live in sub-Saharan Africa, 26% in Europe of all Christians, 24% of all Christians live in Latin America, 13% live in North America. We're spread out all over the place. We're not located in one specific... What does that tell you? Is that our faith, it crosses cultural lines, unlike any other... It's the difference between Christianity and religion. It crosses all cultural lines. And it crosses thought lines as well. Chapters and verses and the way the Bible is ordered, that's not sacrosanct, guys. We're not going to do it because organizationally it would be a headache. But we could, if we wanted to, reversify the scriptures. We could be like, these chapter headings, they don't really work for me. There's nothing wrong with that at all, because those are not inspired by God. Those were inventions that man handed down to us, okay? And there's a lot of things about our culture that are the same way, in the way that we think. The same way. The scriptures can cross all of those things. It speaks to the Semitic mindset. It speaks to the Greek mindset. It speaks to the Latin American mindset. It speaks to the North American mindset. It crosses. And one thing that we have to be very careful about is not making sacrosanct the things that are not of God. It is very easy to take our culture and the way that we think life should go and to say that that is like scripture. This is how things should be. And that we have to be very careful about that. All right. So that's one thing we can learn from this. The second and most important thing that we can learn, and that I've learned studying this yet again, is that, guys, what you hold in your hands is so reliable. This is reliable. It's trustworthy. The scriptures are trustworthy. It's the most, this, what I have in my hands right here is the most scrutinized document in the history of all documents. No document has ever been scrutinized, and often by people with a serious agenda to discredit it, has scrutinized. Nothing has ever been scrutinized as this has been scrutinized. Nothing. The Bible has been scrutinized over and over again, and especially by those with agendas. We have 643 manuscript copies of Homer's work. We have 10 copies of everything that's written by Julius Caesar. The youngest of those copies is 1,000 years younger than Caesar. All right? We have 5,000 plus manuscript copies of the New Testament. The youngest one is it's about 100 years younger than Christ. The Bible has more empirical support, a shorter time between original writing and surviving copies, and a greater number of source manuscripts than any other ancient work, and it's not even close. It's a blowout. Guys, even without faith, this is a reliable document. But with faith, and this is probably the most important thing that you need to hear tonight, Jesus trusted this thing. Jesus trusted God's word. You can see it over and over and over again. When he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, where does he go? Right to the Bible. When he talks about who he is on the road to Emmaus, where does he go? Right to the Bible. If anything, we should be people who are constantly going right to the Bible. And this is my kind of get in your kitchen for a second and mess things up. But I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to go to the table. One, have you read this? Like, do you understand it? Have you, you've staked your life on this? My question to you is, have you read it? I joke sometimes that we're all playing the board game of life and the lawyers are the only ones who know the rules. They're the only ones that have the rule book. But we are all living our lives. Do you treat this like you treat your phone? You know when your phone gets updated and it says, well, there's a new license agreement and it's a 53-page document, but you can agree at the after the end of the first page, you can just click agree. Is that how you treat this? Is that how you treat this? Have you just put that bumper sticker on your car and said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it? I would just, there's so much richness. This is like cruise control, guys. Yeah, you don't have to have it, but man, right? Man, what, actually, it's not even like that because you absolutely do have to have it, but it makes the ride so much more enjoyable. There's so much richness here, and I wonder, you know, if we could just put down, I'll just preach to myself for a second. If Kirk could just put down his phone for 5 seconds and open up this, I wonder how much richer my life in Christ would be. If Kurt could quit watching TV, if Kurt could quit playing video games, if Kurt could take the time to really investigate this thing, I wonder how much richer my life. I wonder if that's true for you. Have you Jesus trusted this thing, and it has been proven trustworthy. It is so valuable. Have you read it? Are you a license agreement Christian? Have you just clicked agree without checking it out? I would just encourage you to do that.